especially, I think, on parents and children, especially emphasizing how husbands and wives, fathers and mothers need to have unity on their approach to their children. And I think he does as good a job as anybody on the spirit of parenting, the attitudes that we convey to our children, which I believe is a very important part of it. And then just a couple of others. Wayne Mack also has some stuff. It's called Homework Manual for Biblical Living. I think there are three volumes, I have two of them. And you can order this probably from Carmel Valley or Trinity Book Service or something like that. And as I was looking through this section on parents and children, homework, so it's kind of a homework book for parents and children. He has some excellent outlines and issues to bring up on how to deal with different kinds of situations, and some excellent worksheets for children. He has several pages of asking children questions about what do they think about their relationship with their parents, how do they behave, what are some things they need to think about. So there's that. And then in book table, we have copies of this little book by J.C. Robb on the duties of parents, which is a good basic explanation of the relationship of parents. And one thing I like about Robb's little book is that he really emphasizes the attitude of parents, practicing the gospel themselves in the home with each other, and between them and the children. And then there's one, the little purple book with Under Love and Command that I mentioned so often to you. I think it's a very well done application of the Proverbs and other scriptures that deal with raising children, instructing and disciplining, especially disciplining, which we all have to check ourselves on periodically to see that we're doing it well and right. And I encourage you to get this one at least, and J.C. Robb's and some of the others. And some of those questions probably can be answered there. Let's take a minute, and I'll read from Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll have prayer. And then if you have some questions to bring this afternoon, we'll do that. Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's one of the very basic texts in the New Testament on raising children. Let's pray for it. We thank you, Father, for this time, and pray that you would bless it, that you would guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. And we'll have these meetings as long as we want to have them. Again, I don't have a particular agenda, but I wonder if there are any questions we'd like to bring tonight. Yes, John?
I have a question. With rising tide of all liberalism, how do you deal with the situation when you bring your child into a public place, a restaurant, a mall, or whatever, and they do something that you need correct for? Everything is going on, you know, if you look at your child or somebody there that supports you, and you know, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with the situation? If you're in a public place and your child acts up,
Okay, the question is, how do you deal with your child in a public place when they're disobeying you or acting up? I'm sorry.
So you don't get thrown in jail.
So you don't get thrown in jail. Slide that your child has learned your points of weakness. public place, they learn that lesson well. They're going to test it to the fullest because, according to the scriptures, the nature of the child is selfish and self-centered and sinful. And so that you should expect them to do those kinds of things. I mean, you should, first of all, you shouldn't be horrified that your child would disobey you in public to see how far they can get. So that's the first thing of really getting, you know, everything I talk about always presupposes that there is a good relationship between the parents, a graceful relationship, that there is consistency at home. So when you talk about public, you can't go to it when you go to first. Second thing is, well, that is a problem. I spoke to someone recently that lived in the state that's very sensitive to this issue. And I mean, it's so sensitive that if you live in an apartment complex or a neighborhood, and people, as California, and people hear that you have corrected your child, or spanked your child, or used a rod or something like that, that they have been so indoctrinated by liberalism in that state and by humanism, that children are good, you need to let them explore their creativity and their natural goodness, and to use the rod is actually child abuse in every situation, then it's very difficult to live in certain situations like that, because there's always a chance you're going to be turned in on something. And I had to deal with parents when I was in Fort Worth who discipline their child, and then at school or something, for one reason or another, a teacher asks the child, have your parents ever hit you or beat you? Yes. At least caught you last night. And then the next thing we know, social workers show up on the people's doorstep wondering what's going on. So we have to be more and more sensitive about that in our society. Now, believe it or not, I don't know, I've not lived around Louisiana very long, but everything I gather, it's not quite as bad as in some of the other places that I live, especially in large metropolitan areas where liberalism is a major part of the atmosphere and the life and the center of the life. And, but when you get into a, you know, a grocery store, a restaurant, all those kind of things. First of all, if your child is disobeying you in those situations, they're starting to, you know, throw food or, you know, talk noisy, interrupt you, interrupt adults, all that kind of thing. The first thing you should always think of is, am I being consistent? So that you may need to have a little, at that situation, you may need to not be so horribly offended at your child as to check yourself. And then secondly, if you've reached a point where the child really is disobeying you, and it's not because they have a tooth coming in, it's not because they have a fever, it's not because they are, you know, physically incapacitated, just plain old willful choice disobedience and rebellion, I suggest that instead of letting it go on and leaning over to the child and saying, now honey, when we get home, I'm going to spank you and discipline you for this, that you, if you can, if it's possible, get your child up, go out to the car, or go to a restroom if it's private enough, or go someplace and sit down with your child and explain to them that you're not going to tolerate disobedience in a public place, that you know what they're doing, and discipline them with the rod. If they disobey mom and daddy here and at home, and it means everywhere, they have to learn the extension of boundaries of discipline. Calmly, lovingly, graciously, instead of you've embarrassed me to death, and what's wrong with you, don't you know better, and all that kind of stuff. Honey, you've sinned against the Lord, you disobeyed your mom and dad, we're not going to tolerate discipline. Make them ask forgiveness of you. Make them promise to obey you. When you go back in, you'll bring them out. You take them back in, sit them down, and if they, or put them back in the shopping cart, And then if they don't do that, do it again. But if you're in a situation where it's impossible to do it, if you have to face that there are going to be situations you can't perhaps follow through, and just make sure you're doing it at home so there'll be more likelihood that they believe you when you say, honey, now when we get home, I'm going to discipline you. Not forget about it. If you say it, you better do it. Keep your word. Teach them your dependability and your integrity. And you go about that, but you do have to be careful. There's probably going to come some point in our land, but you know, I'm having some hope with the change of landscape in America right now, that liberalism is not going to keep the upper hand that it's had for so long in humanism. And I mean, there are even I try to read the paper to keep up what's going on. There are even liberals now who are calling for return to corporate discipline in public schools because the teachers are simply getting beaten up, not listened to. I mean, threats and all that, is, you know, the pendulum has got to swing unless we go to chaos. But I think with the decrease of the federal bureaucracy, there's going to be less sensitivity and investigation of these kinds of things. So, you know, things may be swinging back the other way. You do have to be careful. I think as long as our children can test the boundaries and get away with it, it's going to play out itself out. And whether they're going to learn to test, they're going to learn to try and find other ways. So, that's the best advice I have on that, but we can't let God's word go null because society is changing. And there's going to be some kind of point where if it hasn't been tried, I don't know if it has at the Supreme Court level of our land. Christians may suffer for trying to follow God's word with their children.
And if you came home to eat at a restaurant, a Catholic restaurant, and we all sitting next to us, but he kept doing the same thing over and over and over, and he did not do it. And I'm sure he over and just snapped his hand, you know, and pulled it back, and he cried. And at that moment, when I snapped his hand, I reached back, I wasn't noticing he was looking at me. You know, I mean, I got scared, then I just thought there was going to be somebody right there. It was like, you know. Well, you know, it really brought it home. Because I don't really worry about it for about a year of parenting. And think, talk about it. When I was actually in that situation and I snapped his hand, you know, it was loud enough for people next to us to hear it. I know he could turn the book. And he didn't scream or holler and pull his hand back. But it was just that moment, you know, you think, yeah, it's terrible that I have to, you have to be that for a moment, you know.
Well, you do, but there again, I would say the best way to prevent that kind of situation and to prevent it from being a continual problem with your child is to be consistent at home. And this gets into the principles of child discipline. And let me just mention a few of those that I think parents need to do so that they can control situations like that with their children and teach them. And that is from a very, first of all, I believe in about the first 5 or 6 years, your basic authority, example, and effect on your child is accomplished. Their personality is largely set. Their thinking processes have gone down certain paths. They're going to respond to situations in a certain way. And those first 5 or 6 years, I think, are the very most important. And some of the first things that I encourage parents to do with their children is as they get into, you know, into a year old, and just, you know, every child's different somewhere before, after that, or around that time. There's certain things that you need to be teaching your children that are simple and basic that you actually can enforce every time to teach them the principles of discipline. Like, come, stop, no, don't touch, things like that. That, and letting them know that when you tell them the first time not to do something, and they do it, they will receive the consequences of the wrong. and doing it as consistently as you can every time. If you have a child that has that kind of consistency, and they're taught to be quiet or to stop every time at home, they learn that the rod is not the discipline issue. It's your word. Now, you're going to keep your word. If they don't keep your word and obey your word, there will be consequences. So that when you're out in a public place, they have this long history of faithfulness on your part, where you mean what you say and you say what you mean. Your yea means yea, your nay means nay. So that whether you're in a restaurant or you're in a shopping place or in a playground or something like that, you say, honey, come here. They know there's going to be consequences. But it's not a situation, but it must not be a situation where they say, well, if mom said come, she didn't mean it the first time. She only means it the second or third time, and she only means it when her voice raises to a certain decibel and a certain, and she has an anxious look on her face, and she's looking around to see if anybody else is there. And dad's not here, or mom's not here, whatever. How we do at home is what we teach our children. And they transfer that to other situations, including teachers, policemen, employers, government, whether or not we're going to keep our word at home. So those first few years, there has to be some real agreement and consistency between father and mother that when we say come, we mean come. And we don't say come or I'll spank you. Come or I'll discipline. All that means is when we're in public and we can't say I'll spank you, and we just say come, then they're not going to come. Or stop, they're not going to stop. Or be quiet, they're not going to be quiet. They learn what we do. So, you know, you can teach a child to come from earliest days. You can teach them to not touch. Earliest days, you can teach them to be quiet from earliest days, and all children are different. Some take longer than others. Some you can do it 2-3 times and they've got it. Others you can do it 2-3 times a day for a couple of years and they're still wondering, you really mean it? I mean, all children are different, but that is the place where we can. Great little wretches that just don't know what a good parent they have. children to do it. And the standard of raising children is God's law. What God wants your children to do to be are people who honor His law. And the first law for a child is honor your father and mother, that their days may be long. Children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And then they must learn what you shall not murder, kill against. They must learn what you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. The second table of the law and their relations to God. And it's our responsibility to try to use that standard to determine what is right and wrong in our children and their behavior, what we must teach them, instruct them, and correct them. All the while carrying the gospel attitude in our own hearts of grace, of forgiveness, of our own self-discipline, our own love toward them. And if we don't do that, then we'll just be given the law along without grace. That will create rebellion. But on the other hand, that's the standard we must use. So when you talk about what do I teach my children those first 5 or 6 years, we need to be making sure they understand the law and the gospel. We must be applying the law and the gospel to their behavior. If they bear false witness, they must be corrected for this. If they hate, strike out at another child or youth, they must bear the consequences of this. If they disobey their father and their mother, they must bear the consequences and be taught what God wishes them to do. And we as parents have always that gospel love, that fatherhood of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, toward them, rather than a harsh judge, a personally offended parent, an angry spirit, a critical spirit toward those kids. We need to believe that they are gifts of the Lord, we don't know them. They are sinful in nature, they're going to test us. And our job is to teach them the law and the gospel those first few years so that they may have that foundation as they grow up, that training that will bear fruit in their teenage years and ultimately when they start their own family. I believe those first 6 years is really where those basic things are established. So there's a theology of child raising. We need to think theologically while we're dealing with those kids. But the other questions are further things to know.
Another question?
Okay.
I know prior to being in high school, there's a chance to kill the family. But the middle child is still, especially in the neurological disorder, the child shows basically the evidence of fear. How do we discipline in a case where we smack her hand and she smiles? Okay, it's hard to really be consistent with discipline and faith because at this point in time, we're not sure if Bailey knows, you know, what's right or what's wrong. You know, if you do that, you can change. Like we're having a I guess someone's due to her inconsistency. I mean, she is not real consistent, which that's come along with disability. How do we deal with that and we're not disciplined while yet? I mean, it's hard not to spoil her, you know, because we want to be able to give her what she wants, but we don't really know if that she needs.
Well, that's a really tough question, what to do with a child that has disability and whether they understand what you're doing and everything. That's why you really have to know your child, what they're capable of, especially with those kind of problems. However, at the same time, the scriptures stand forth in the ways to discipline any child. And one thing that parents who have children with disabilities, a trap that's very easy to fall into, is to attribute, or how shall I say, to let the
investigate.
children with disabilities quickly learn how to do that. And where, you know, you're looking with mercy and pity upon this child and what they have gone through or what they're going through. And you think of perhaps the suffering that they've gone through or are going through and the difficulty. At the same time, we must assume always theologically that their child, that their heart is sinful and selfish, and that they're going to use every opportunity they can to let their own way be established in the way that God has appeared. So that parents with children with disabilities have to recognize that they're going to have to use the same ways of correction and discipline to teach your child how to work through their disabilities. That disability may mean that you have to be careful how you discipline and when you discipline until you get to know them or as you get to know them. But sooner or later, they can use their disability to manipulate them and to become a selfish person because their children, you know, that have back when I was growing up, there were so many children that had polio before they had the vaccine. They started, I think, doing the vaccines when I was young. But there were a lot of kids with polio, and I knew some of them. Some of them were in our church. They were angry children. They were angry because they had this disease. They couldn't run. They couldn't play. And other children could run and play. And so, you know, they may be very sweet one moment, and the next moment just have tremendous anger at whoever was attending and be easily offended. You know, someone, how are you doing? Well, I'm tired of people asking me how I'm doing. You know, I'm going to treat you like a normal person. And we should as much as possible, but we also must not let them sin with their disability as an excuse. I think one of the best situations that I've seen to bring home that truth, I'm not sure what they're doing now, but 20 years ago, I was in seminary going out to churches to preach, and I preached in Greenville, Mississippi. And Greenville and Greenville would always get mixed up. And we stayed in the home of one of the church members, and she was the lady that started the Little Red Schoolhouse in Mississippi, which is now the autistic children and disabled children training them for the Mississippi State University. And it was really interesting to me I went there several times and ate there, listened to her, watched how she worked with children there. And she was always trying to learn what her children could do and what they couldn't do and what they were using their disability as an excuse to not do. And she used means of discipline when she knew that child to not let them get away with what they were able to control with self-discipline and correction. And it really taught me a lesson about children that were, that while we pity them and care for them, we must learn them well enough to know how to still correct as much as we can to prevent them from growing their self-centered and to think that the world revolves around them and their disability and that they have to be kind to those that take care of them even if they are in some way disabled. And they also have to learn to trust God with their disability and the family that He's given to take care of them and talk with their anger. You know, especially as they get into teenage years and young adulthood, that some of the anger, and there's a lot of that among disabled young people and young adults, that the real issue here is submitting and trusting God. So I think we just have to learn that you can't throw out everything in the scripture to cause that problem, but you must apply it graciously.
I think
again, see, I don't know, and I'm not a physician to know the condition, but I think you need to talk it over with your physician to understand what she understands, to find out what she understands, and so forth. And while I'm talking about this, I'm an advocate. I mean, we swatted the hands in the restaurants and all that stuff because we didn't have anything else available. And sat at church in the back, and you know, if they started to wiggling and making a bunch of noise or something like that, try first of all to pat them on the leg or something like that. But the primary means that God's given in Scripture is the rod. The rod of reproof for a while. And one thing I am concerned about is that as evangelical Christianity tries to teach family life, one of the first points that seems to go out the window is the rod. And people start saying, well, the rod doesn't have to be this. It doesn't have to be an object in the parent's hand that smacks on the bottom or something in a safe place to correct the child. Maybe it can be words, or maybe it can be rewards, or it can be other kinds of things. And a lot of this has come from the liberalism John has mentioned that has spread through our educational institutions and our seminaries. But I believe the rod means the rod. And I'm not qualified to talk about that, but it's very easy for us to get into the habit as parents to, you know, it's easier to reach over and pat on the leg, pat on the hand or something like that. When it came to electrical sockets, that's what we did. You know, you touch the electrical sockets because we wanted to know where they went, you know. At that point, they can't use their hand to touch the electrical socket. But I believe we need to use the rod as much as possible in a gracious way, because that is what communicates to the child that mom and daddy's word must be obeyed or there are consequences. And it may be, depending on her situation, I'm not sure enough to know when, but it may be the rod will help instead of just a pat on the hand, because if you pat too hard, you might break the hand. I mean, that's why I think the rod is given. I believe that's why the rear end of the child is so padded, and it passes on the message without doing bodily damage to the child. We have to be very careful with these children in those matters. And then the rod in your hands that comes from God, it's not you doing it with your hand or something like that. It is the authority of God in your hand. So it's not just you they're responsible to. They're responsible to God as well. I think you just, with your situation, you've got to figure it out as you go. Other questions tonight?
When you're talking about using the rod, I always believe the purpose was to sting sin, not to inflict bodily injury. For me, I always felt that the best way was better skin. But my oldest is getting to a point where I think I am not, on one hand, I'm uncomfortable making the dog's course. On the other hand, I don't know that I'm getting my point across.
Well, I'll just, you know, this gets into my opinion, but I don't see in the Scriptures a command to cause them to drop their drawers, if you want to put it that way. Despite that, maybe someone does, I don't know about it. I think that, how to form that into the question for the tape tonight, but I think you need to
be cross.
Well, I think the sting can be gotten across the clothing, the proper rod is used, the proper force is used. And the thing that I would caution you about in this kind of thing in regard to removing clothing to discipline and so forth, I think you can bring some confusion to the child, because on the one hand you're trying to teach them modesty. First of all, to cover up as parents dedicating our love. And so I think everything is different. Children are different, and we have to welcome those differences, but we can't say God's will is wrong. And even if your child doesn't always respond to the wrong, it doesn't mean necessarily that you fail to parent to do it. They do have sinful natures. And I think that's one thing young parents especially, I still think of myself as young, but I'm not anymore. I think we forget that. I used to be intimidated by our kids. If I used the rod and reproof, and then they disobeyed me, a couple hours later on the Sunday, I thought, well, I'm a failure. My child is incorrigible. Everybody's going to find out. And maybe God's not real. And this doesn't work. And that is an overreaction. We should expect our society to be sinful. We should expect our children to be sinful and not be intimidated by it. But apply by faith God's principles of raising the children, trusting Him to work in their hearts through our rod of reproof and instructing them in the Lord. We also always have to keep that relationship as father and mother and husband and wife growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, because children, if they see inconsistency in us, they learn that inconsistency is okay. So when they see problems of disobedience in us to the Lord, they learn that disobedience is a part of family. And so we have to work on our relationship, and we have to work on how we relate to them. And of course, I wonder how quickly this whole thing has moved to the rock tonight. The first thing is to instruct our children, to lead an example before, to show them the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the rod of God. And all in proper balance, the law and the gospel of God, that's not just law, not just a week, let everything go gospel at some time, but the law and the gospel. In our hearts first, in our marriage second, in our relationship to our children third, and we've got to keep those things in perspective to see proper results in the kids. But you might think of what I was saying earlier. And you may have to change roles. Okay?
My son caused a delay of obedience.
I couldn't hear you.
A delay of obedience. Mm-hmm. My son was telling me to do something and he told me what it's like. He said it's like, I don't want her to do it again. And she knows that I'm going to do it again. And she does it, but it's like, she'll wait,
and then she'll wait. And then I'm trying to get to the point that was disobedience.
Well, it was
according to
what I wanted. But,
you know,
I'm confused
as to
how to handle
it. Well, the question is, what do you do if your child delays obedience? And, again, you have to know your child. First of all, make sure that your child is able to process your command immediately. And that may, you may say, well, what in the world is he talking about? And the thing is, some children understand immediately, others it takes them again to process verbal commands. On the other hand, so you have to know your child. On the other hand, if you believe and observe your child, knowing your child, if you're capable of obeying immediately when you tell them to, if they just kind of sit around looking at you a few seconds, slowly drag their feet over to do it. Is that what you're talking about? That is disobedience. That is a way to show rebellion. I'm going to do it. I don't like it. disclose our plan to our statute. And so if your child is capable of doing it, in the obedience of our children needs to be sweet, it needs to be instantaneous, and it needs to be consistent. That's what God expects of us. And that's what He expects of His law of all men, whether they're Christian or not. And we have to teach our children, honey, you just dragged your feet and looked at me or whatever you did just to see what my response was there. That is not a proper attitude of obedience. And I want you to do it quickly. And the next time you do that, I will not only discipline you for the disbehavior, but also for the other, and then put you back in the same place and ask you to do it again with a proper quick obedience. And that's again, something I think parents often fail to do. Your child, you know, maybe you want your child to pick up your toys. And so they don't. Well, you can discipline them with the rod and say, you disobeyed me, I command you to pick up your toys. And you did it. Now go to bed. Then you have an accomplishment. You have to put them back in the same place. Say, now, honey, go pick up your toy. You have to teach them and train them, not just correct them or punish them. You have to train them in the way of righteousness. And if you will do that consistently, they will get the message very quickly. You may have to do it 2 or 3 times. You may have to do it for several days, but they will get the message. It's just what you're willing to go through as a parent. And we've got to stop now, but we'll come back next time. If y'all want to keep writing down questions and give them to me ahead of time, while I think of them, it's okay. But let me close with a couple of things. The most important thing in raising your children to ensure that they are trained and disciplined is your relationship as parents, where they learn faithfulness to God, they learn obedience to God, they learn love between each other. Any discipline is within the secure context of love and forgiveness because they've seen the practice between each other. And whenever you instruct or discipline, you're having an attitude of grace and mercy and kindness upon your tongue while you instruct and discipline them the wrong. And that's the most important thing that I want to pass on to you. The second thing, in closing, is what I said last time. Children go through stages, and you cannot be intimidated or lose heart because they do this. They go along just fine for 2 weeks or a month or something like that. You know, you've been consistent, you've been strong and disciplined, and then suddenly faith is like they never heard a word you said. Or they do something that is so out of character, the way they've been or what you require of them, that it just overwhelms you. You stand there aghast, and you actually feel that way. All that's happened here is your child has sinned. All that's happened here is that they have reached another stage of thinking, and in their creative little minds made in the image of God, which we only use 10% of. Can you imagine what if your child is 50% of their mind, what trouble you'd be? Those children are created in their disobedience to test the limits again and again. And the thing is not to be overwhelmed and not to take it personally with anger in your heart, saying, what is the matter with you? What manner of beast are you? And overreact, but simply say, honey, you disobeyed the Lord, you disobeyed us. The scripture says you must not do this. Disobey mom and dad, please get over. Use the rod, loving, consistent, call them to repent, to ask forgiveness for what they've done, put them back in the same place and make them obey. And you may have to go through it for a day or two or three. 3 days or 4 days, excuse me, a four-day ordeal, till they get the message in. Then you can go offline for 2 or 3 weeks or a couple of months. And then it's going to happen again. They're growing up. They're learning. They're maturing. Their wills are being... Just apply the gospel and the law, and God will bless it. Living by faith one day at a time. We'll come back and do this again in about a month. And I just encourage you to do some reading if you have questions. If you have other questions you want to write down or something, give them to me. But check out Under Loving the Man and The Duties to Parents by J.C. Ryle. And these books by Wayne Mack if you want to do some study. Other books in the bookstore are Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray. That's a good book. And there are plenty of things out there. There's one that I can't think of the guy's name. What the Bible says about child training. It's a pretty good book. Richard Fugate. I have another one on order written by these folks, the Fabrizios, that's supposed to be an expansion of this into a wider view of family life. And I'm going to review that book and let you know what I think of that. Let's close in prayer and then we'll go to the close to the service. We thank you, Father, for this time. We ask that you would help us to learn the law and the gospel in our relationship to you so that we can apply those same things to our relationship to our children. Help us to understand that you have called us to instruct in the ways of God, to correct and discipline in the ways of life. And I ask that you would give us wisdom to understand our children, but to also hold ourselves and them accountable to God's truth. And we ask that you would bless our efforts, not because we do them perfect, for that's impossible, but consistent with your help. Help us to see a blessing in our children's lives where they learn to control themselves, to overcome sin, to be respectful of the rights of others, because we have taught them and corrected them in that way. If they may grow up, not only hearing about Jesus Christ, but understanding what righteousness is, your time when they are saved by your grace, that they will have a better understanding of what it means to have God as a Father and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.